Hello, everybody. I'm Jared, and I'm excited to be here. Excited to open up God's Word, look at five verses this morning, and get into it. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking in the first chapter, continuing our series on passing the baton. Last week, Pastor Matt laid the foundation for what we're looking at there, and we'll continue that this morning in our second section in 2 Timothy. So if you're there in 2 Timothy, we'll start in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. This is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today, your grace that is all over the place, the grace that we take for granted, the blessings that are poured out on us. I just pray that you would make your word go deep into our hearts, that there would be a confidence in you and what you're doing. Let's give this time to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me get my notes. So here we are. This is Paul. This is Paul writing to Timothy, which last week we heard Timothy called, you know, his brother or his son, and Timothy was not his physical, you know, biological son, but it was a son in the faith, and there was that sincere connection. And so, in this letter, it's not, you know, a big theology thing. It's not like this is A, B, and C on theology. It's like this is Paul looking to likely die in the near future because he's in this prison right here. And this is the Mamertine prison there in Rome under Nero. And you didn't get out of this prison. This was basically like being on death row. And so this was around the time of 64 to 68 AD. This is after Paul's fourth missionary journey. It was at least his third time in jail, you know, probably maybe likely more than the three times sitting in jail. But anyway, when you're on your deathbed, you know, you're not gonna say, like, hey, remember to pay the garbage bill, honey. It's only a quarterly, so don't forget that. You know, it's not on the budget. It's going to sneak up on you. That's not going to show up. What is going to show up is, you know, honey, I love you. Keep, you know, kids, keep reading the word. Stay in the faith. Don't go off track. And so Paul talking to Timothy, he's in this vein. He's like, keep the main things the main things. And so that's what we see in this whole book, 2 Timothy. There's an interesting contrast here. You've got the first time that Paul is sitting in a Roman jail in Philippians, Paul had this hopeful expectancy that he was going to be bouncing out of the prison pretty soon. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul is saying, I know I'm going to be out. I'm going to be with you. And so he had this hope. Contrasting that, at the end of this book, in chapter 4, we have Paul saying something far different. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So it's completely different than, you know, where he was at before. I don't know if the Lord gave that to him. I don't know how, but you can see where Paul's coming from here is much different. Last week, we looked at Paul, how he was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, how that's the foundation for everything. God doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't need our works. He doesn't need us, you know, to perform a certain way so that his kingdom will be advanced. It's not dependent on any of that. Look at the burning bush. it burned, it wasn't even being consumed. God doesn't need the bush. He's not dependent on people's activities to fulfill what he is doing. But he chooses to use us to accomplish his means and his ends. So we're looking at Timothy's sincere faith. He encouraged him to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, what that gift is, we don't know necessarily. Was it being a pastor in Ephesus, do that thing? Was it teaching? Was it? But anyway, God gives us a gift, and he's saying, don't let it go out. Soak that thing into a white-hot flame. Let's go, Timothy. And also, we've been given a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And basically, whatever God has called you to, he will give you the gifting to do it. So let's not, look to our own strength. Let's look to the Lord and what the gifting that he's given us. In starting in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So what is shame? The word translated ashamed means like disgraced, personally humiliated, maybe some cowardice thrown in there. Being ashamed in this way is like someone singled out for misplacing his confidence. He trusted in something, and that something let him down. The word can refer to being dishonored because of forming the wrong alliances. So when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he is saying his confidence in the gospel is not misplaced. There's no disgrace in declaring it. If we look at shame, go back to the beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Sin happened, and as a result, we have separation. And God's saying, where are you? Does God know where they are? Yes. And they're hiding. And shame causes us to hide. How has shame affected you in your life? Can you think back to when you were a kid and you hear, shame on you? Does anybody have that? So these things affect us. Shame's affected us. Oftentimes we don't even know it. But we live out of these experiences. How about any addictions? Addictions drive us to oftentimes keep it a secret. Like, I don't want to be found out. That's a shame. We're hiding and we don't want to be found out. To live unashamed of the gospel means we proclaim it, but it also means we apply it to our lives and show that we believe it. So it's not like one point in the future we're going to say, deny the gospel or die. We always have this mountaintop experience where I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. It's like one thing. But in reality, we have the opportunity to deny the gospel daily with our lives. Lord, I'd like to spend quiet time with you, but this thing came up. Lord, I should pray more, but does it really affect much? I'd rather just, I got some stuff on my to-do list I need to get after. So we sideline things of the Lord, and we say, And so sin essentially is like being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed. And so my encouragement is let's live not just for the point in the future where we, everybody's looking and your life depends on it. Let's live daily unashamed. So there's a funny story I'd like to share with you. Back in the day, I was third or fourth grade, maybe 7 or 8 years old. I grew up in Red Bluff. I went to a church in Gerber, and we had a parade in the Roundup Rodeo Parade. Anybody heard of the rodeo? Biggest rodeo west of the Mississippi, come on. So, yeehaw. And so a part of the rodeo, you'd have a parade, and so our church had a float in the parade. So we had this nice little A-frame thing on the back of a flatbed truck, and it said something like, God Bless America. And I think it had the name of our church, Gerber Bible Fellowship, or something like that. And I just remember at that time, my family, we showed up, we were on the float, and I took the opportunity to hide under the A-frame portion of the front of the float because I was concerned what kids would think about me at school. I was worried about my street cred. Okay, so I'm a third or fourth grader. Who cares, man? Nobody cares. But looking back on it, I had so much shame, and I was so concerned what others would think. So I repent of that. I hope to never repeat it. Oftentimes we go through things just to learn not to do it again. And so I just remember at the time how the shame to the core of my being And I don't want to repeat that. Okay, so here's a warning. Let's see, next slide. Here's a warning. Mark 8 says, did I get my last slide? Were we looking at the picture of a parade? That. Okay, that's the parade. I'm sorry. I'm lax in my slides. Okay, see, that's Red Bluff. That's a parade. Look at that. Okay, so next, anyway. Anyway, here's a warning. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, it's a little scary here. It says, Jesus speaking says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." That's pretty shocking. I think the key to this is if we back up before this warning. When Jesus is explaining what he's going to be going through, and then he's saying, basically, in the next few days, I'm going to go to the cross. So if we back up from verse 38 there in Mark chapter 8, if we back up to verse 31, it says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." So this is Peter rebuking Jesus. Fun. "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said," this is Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I think that's very key in all of this. If we fill our minds with the things of man, if we're on social media all the time, whether it's true or not, the things we put into our mind affect how we live out our lives. Just a month ago, my wife said, "Have you considered going off Twitter?" And I said, "Yes, I have." Not that I want to. So anyway, for the last month, I've been off Twitter, and it gets great. So it's like, they call it doom scrolling. You get on social media, you go, "Oh no, they're trying to take away cash. Oh no." You say, "Oh, that's a nice verse. Okay, that's nice. Oh no, they're trying to pass a bill in Michigan. You know, if you hurt someone's feelings, they're going to throw you in the pokey." That's true, by the way. So it's not a thing of what is true or not. It's like, what's our diet that we're putting into our minds? And so we need to make the priorities the priorities. If I knew all the details about all going on in the world, what is that going to do for me?
I know about it.
Okay. So anyway, the punchline there, don't set your mind on the things of man. Set them on the things of God. Moving on, it says, "Nor of me his prisoner." Oh, did I black out the screen? What happened? Oops, sorry. So anyway, we should be in verse 8. There we are. It says, "Nor of me as prisoner." So it says, some may have thought because Paul was in jail that his ministry had gone off track. So I think a lot of times people would look to see, oh, look what happened to him. And people would look and say, oh, look, he's got this problem. Therefore, whatever he's doing, it's off track. Another thing about this might be that, you know, if you associated with Paul, you were putting yourself in harm's way. You know, you might be thrown in jail yourself, or worse. So I think associating with Paul, that's what it's touching on there. "But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let's look at Job, how Job suffered. After months of suffering, Job finally says to God, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Job had been a godly and upright man, pleasing to God, but the difference between what he knew of God and prosperity and what he knew of him through adversity was the difference between hearing and seeing. And that's carried out throughout time. Another example of someone suffering, look at Polycarp in AD 155. He refused to honor Caesar and would not take the easy way out. The governor said to Polycarp, "Take the oath. I'll let you go. Just revile Christ." And Polycarp answered, "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" He offered a prayer in the name of the triune God, and he was bound and martyred. Look at Stephen. He was arrested, put on trial, and just as they were about to kill him, Luke tells us, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so in all this suffering, there is a special revelation, a special intimacy prepared for those who suffer with Christ. And looking back at our lives, I can think of, you know, Ginger and I, we've been through times where we had a stillborn one time, and I know that my wife has spoken many times about how the Lord was very near to her in that time. And even after, in that, Ginger almost passed away. So we lost a child, and then Ginger, from loss of blood, almost passed away. And it's like in those times that you draw near to the Lord, he is with you in a special, special way. Let's watch. In touching on the power of Jesus in suffering, I want to show a short 2.5-minute video. The sound may need to be turned up a little bit. This is Paul Washer, and he's a preacher. He's a missionary. They have a missionary organization that has over 330 missionaries around the world. It's called Heart Cry Ministries. And this is one of his experiences when he was in the missionary field in Peru. And he has a translator next to him, so he's talking to an audience that's not English. But so let's hear Paul Washer's experience. And really, he's touching on what I see in this video is the power of Jesus. So let's watch that. Can you hit the next slide? I don't know if my clicker works.
One time in Peru, some of the police there at that time were very corrupt and very dangerous. So I went to a place to buy some Bibles. And when I came out, there was a policeman waiting. He said that my car was illegal, and it was not. He accused me of many things. And then he told me to get in my car, and he got in the car. He's screaming at me, and he told me to drive. Now, I knew that I was in a very dangerous situation because he called some of his the other policemen to meet us in a certain place. And I thought they will beat me up and steal the car. He made me drive around, and I was just praying, and the Lord gave me peace. And then as he was screaming at me, he said, "Stop the car, get out." So I thought, well, maybe he's just going to steal my car. But then he got out, and he got in my face like this. He said, "Why are you so calm? Why don't you say anything?" And I said, "Because I'm very afraid." And he goes, "You should be." And I said, no. I said, "I'm afraid for you." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Well, because in any minute now, you're going to die." He said, "What?" I said, "Yes, you're going to die. And then you're going to go to hell." He said, "Why do you say that?" And I said, "Because the Bible says, he who blesses me, God will bless. And he who curses me, God will curse. You are under a curse right now because you want to hurt me. God is going to kill you and throw you in hell." I don't know why I said all that. I guess it was the Holy Spirit. Anyways, he started shaking. He started crying, threw my documents back at me. And he said, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." And then I took out a little revenge on him. He said, "Pray for me." And I said, "Well, I'll try, but I don't think it'll do any good." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "God really is mad at you, and there's nothing I can do. He's going to kill you." He said, "Pray for me, pray for me." And so I put my hands on him, and I said, "Oh, Lord, this man is wicked, and you should kill him and send him to hell right now." And the policeman opened up his eyes, looked at me. He said, "Don't pray like that." But then I said, "You are merciful." And then I preached the gospel, and I asked God to save him. He asked me for my phone number. Two other times he called my house, and he said, "Preacher, are you still praying for me so God doesn't kill me?" And I said, "Yes."
The only reason that I can imagine that Paul was more concerned about the officer's eternity than his own physical well-being is because he's just got to be more heavenly minded than I am.
There we go. Anyway, did everybody like that? It fills me with confidence knowing that in the moment, the Lord's going to fill us with the power to bring words to mind that need to be spoken, and ultimately that the Lord is in control of what's taking place. And I think what he touched on there at the end is like, have you heard it said that, you know, people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? And I think in reality, if you're heavenly minded, you will be of earthly good. It's not that we learn theology and put it on the shelf, but when we truly believe our theology, it works itself out in life, and it affects us and affects others. And so that's on display there for me. So let's go to verse 9. Okay, who saved us and called us to a holy calling? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10 say, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is highlighting on how we are called and, you know, how we are saved by the Lord. It's not of works. It's not because we understand the gospel more that, you know, I get it and you don't, and that's why I'm saved. It is not that. It is that the Holy Spirit has brought us to life. He's taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. It's not based on anything good you've ever done or not done. And when I was first saved as a little boy, I don't know, 8 or 9, something like that, I thought, okay, this is good. I've accepted the gospel. I can just sit and be tight right here. Boy, was I wrong, huh? You see, so the deal is that we are saved for a purpose. We're his workmanship. We are going to be becoming increasingly sanctified. And that's the exciting part of this journey. Amen? It's not easy, right? Having the corners knocked off and going through pain oftentimes, but we are becoming more like Christ. Let's go on. Not because of our works, not because of his own, but because of his own purpose and grace. I didn't contribute anything to my salvation but my sin. And the purpose, the word purpose there, it's like his intention, an anticipated outcome that is intended or that guides planned actions. And now my shameless, unashamed plug for the great theologian and Christian rapper, Shai Linds, he states, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, our inheritance major, because we cherish the Savior. And so we do have this great inheritance that's looking forward, where we can look forward to. It should really, it's like keeping our mind on the things of God. You know, these things that we look at, these are temporary. What we have is far greater in our inheritance with the Lord. Let's move on. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is touching on the doctrine of election. And I would define it as God chooses people based on his own purposes and his desire to show grace to undeserving sinners. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves. So this doctrine of election, Paul didn't just put this here so that we'd have something to fight about, you know, generations later. How did God elect? That kind of thing. But I would place the doctrine of election not in a primary category, something that we would not sit at someone's table at potluck over, you know, that kind of thing. But I would place it in a secondary category, meaning people can disagree on it, how you interpret it. Countless Orthodox believers have held differing positions on how God chooses. My conviction personally is that God chooses some based on his own purposes. And then in response to his work in their lives, they choose him. His choice is first and foundational. Without God's election, no one would ever turn to him. And so it's the idea that we're dead in sin, and the only thing you could preach to, you know, you could preach to a cemetery, and no one's going to come out of the grave unless God intervenes and breathes life into you. All of grace. So that's my take. Spurgeon said, if God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting shirts. But since he didn't, I must preach whosoever will, and when whatsoever believes, I know that he is one of the elect. Basically, he's saying, we don't know who the elect are. We preach, the ones that come to faith, those are the elect. And that's how we operate in this life. So why is Paul talking about election here? This is my take. If God saved you in eternity past, which he did, believer, he can and does keep you through suffering and trials in the present. So he's grounding this life in the here and now. It's much bigger. It's something that took place before you were ever born, before the world was ever created. You were in the mind of God. And that should give us great confidence. Amen? Ground it right there. Verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Usually, This word or manifested means to uncover, explain, reveal, or show. Appearing means most times referred to it as a second coming. So most of the time in the New Testament talks about his appearing. It's saying Jesus coming back the second time. But this refers to his incarnation here, and even up through his resurrection when he appeared from the grave. He abolished death. He made of no effect and made death powerless. So it's not the idea that death no longer exists, but it's taken the sting away. Like in 1 Corinthians, it states, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So it's not that it doesn't exist, but to the believer, it's like, meh, it's powerless. And here we have Paul sitting in a jail cell. We have him knowing he's going to death, and he's talking about life and immortality and how it's being brought to light and was brought to light through Christ. Contrasting Paul's impending martyrdom with true hope. So let's go to the slide, next slide there. So anybody know what this guy is? Any guesses? Okay, so this would be a bird, yes? Yes, that's right. This is a lazuli bunting. Do you see how pretty he is? These come up here every summer. They winter in Mexico. They've been seen on my own street here in South Chico. They're very beautiful. But this is a great picture of what we knew of Jesus from the Old Testament, or the gospel. We knew a little bit about it. We knew its silhouette. We knew it likes to sing, probably. And so, like, all of the Old Testament was looking forward to how God would save us. And in the New Testament, we have how God has saved us. And so let's go to the next slide. When Christ came, he brought light to the gospel. Look how pretty this bird is. Does anybody like this bird? Okay, I show birds because I'm a bird watcher, and so there you go. This is a cool bird, one of the prettiest birds I've seen. And anyway, this is just an illustration that the gospel has brought. The gospel has come to light when Jesus came on the scene. And all the blanks basically have been filled in. Let's go to the next slide. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So what were you appointed to? Husband, wife, parent, employee, or neighbor? Look at the influence of Timothy's grandma, Lois, and his mom, Eunice, had on him. So they were brought up in the Word. So it's not like Timothy was new on the scene when Paul interacted with them. There years and years of preparation of being in God's Word through his mom and grandma were invested into Timothy. So we have that ability too with our kids and those around us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And here's the part that I'd like to highlight. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So it's not like one guy is the evangelist and we all cheer him on or her on or whatever, you know. It's not that idea. It's that there would be an evangelist, there would be people that equip the body, that's us, to do the work of the ministry. So we're not abdicating responsibility, we get to participate in it. Isn't that exciting? That's where the rubber meets the road. Let's go to verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So how did Paul suffer? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 has a long laundry list of how Paul suffered. Check this out. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul had the abundant life, amen? It was full. Our suffering is a little bit not like that, right? Just a couple days ago, I was suffering like, Lord, how can I swing? We were talking politics with a prayer guy at the house where I was. And I was like, Lord, how can I swing this conversation to something spiritual? I was like, I didn't get there. But I'm going to try again next time. So our suffering we fear what others might say. We might, you know, we may suffer some. I'm just saying this far different, but it's still suffering. And we still need the words that Paul has to Timothy for us as well. When a mother says to a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Okay, we have a knowledge, right? We have a knowledge of, you know, like in the brain. But when a child touches the stove, it moves from just a head knowledge to an experiential knowledge. He says, oh, I know the stove is hot. And in the same way, this is when we go through suffering. We understand. We understand the love of Christ. We understand what we, you know, what we thought, what we had heard, and it becomes what we see, like with Job. Here it's not, I know what I have believed. Paul is saying, I know whom. And that's so essential. Let's not just highlight doctrines. Let's not just go after things that we believe. Let's go to the person of Christ, because everything flows from that. When it talks about that day, he's highlighting Judgment Day. And for the believer, that would be the judgment seat of Christ, where wood, hay, and stubble will, you know, get burned off and will receive reward for the Christian life. And also, what has been entrusted to me, when he talks about what has been entrusted to me there, that's the gospel. Let's guard it. Let's tell it. And let's not keep it a secret. So, summarizing all this, I would say suffering is like the sun in the parable of the sower. You guys remember the four soils, parable of the sower? The first ground was the hard ground. Seed was sown, birds came and got it. I think the second ground was like the stony ground. The dirt is shallow. Third ground was the thorns that came up and squelched it out. The fourth ground was the good ground where it grew up and much fruit was harvested there. So tribulation, it's like the stony ground plant. The roots were too shallow. And that will make the good ground plants, oh, I'm sorry. The roots were unable to, you know, go deep because the ground was so shallow with the stones. But if you contrast that with the fourth soil, there was ability for the roots to go deep. And so in both those situations, the sun is still the same. The sun is like the trials and suffering of this life. So the trials and suffering are the same, but there's two different reactions. And to one person, it would make them wither, the plant would wither. But to the believer, it would say, man, send your roots deep. When you go through suffering and trials in this life, send your roots deep into the Lord. Don't go to other things. Go to the Lord. So following Jesus will bring suffering. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily and set our mind on the things of God, not on the things of man. And lastly, I just wanted to contrast two different individuals, Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Today's money, it's about $340. Is that crazy or what? And then he hanged himself. Peter denied Christ three times, and then he wept bitterly. And so I want to contrast these two. They both sinned. They both, you know, basically were ashamed of Christ. Peter went from saying he would never deny Christ to, I don't know the man. The good news is that Peter was forgiven and restored by Jesus. Once Peter had been restored, he went and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. Totally different, right? One hangs himself. The other finds forgiveness, repentance, and follows Jesus, preaches. God uses him mightily. And this is, I say all this to highlight one thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief or sorrow produces death. When we sin, our sin is primarily against God. It may affect others horizontally, but our sin is primarily against God. And so we need to have a vertical repentance, not a horizontal. I feel bad that I got caught. That's horizontal. Vertical would be against you and you alone. You only have I sinned, like in Psalms 51. So I think there are times when we've been ashamed of the gospel. There are times when we sinned and we can do better. Amen? Let's be like Peter. Let's go to the Lord and find forgiveness, which is found in the hope of the gospel itself. And Let's go to our last slide, Acts chapter 5. This is what we can join in the early church. This is what was going on. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Is that exciting? That's what we get to share in today. This world is probably going to go to pot. Who knows what, you know? I don't need to read about it on my social media to know that. Whatever may come tomorrow, we have a confidence in the Lord. Let's not trade that for anything. It's going to be, day by day, it's going to become more necessary to remind ourselves of the gospel and what he has done for us. Let's not put our trust in anything else. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your gospel. Help us to have great confidence in what you have done before eternity's past. Help us to ground that in the present through what stands in front of us so we don't know what we're going to do about. Any type of suffering, Lord, that is bountiful, help us to see that you have plans going on that are far above whatever we could think of. Help us to trust you with every moment of every day. Lord, help us to find forgiveness only through Jesus. Help us to not hide from you. Help us to repent. Help us to not value things that we did value in the past and find our true affections of our heart only in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all of your grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.